because I think sin is a very big deal. I think that the way that we live matters. I think that having particulars in why we do certain things are important, because it's not just about showing off. It's not just about how high I can get my nose up in the air. The way we live matters because we are ever before the face of God. He looks at us, He sees us, and He's, again, judging our actions. How we act is a reflection of what we think about Him and what the world around us should think about Him. I think what we do matters. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 10 says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, and the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mountain, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mountain shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, "Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives." And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Now the whole purpose of this, verse 17, "And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God." They were going to be in the physical presence of God. And there was no going on the mountain, there was no getting too close to it, no touching it, because God was going to be on the mountain. And we see that they had very specific things that they were told to go do. Hey, go wash your clothes. Go sanctify yourself. Go get cleaned up. Because tomorrow, or in the next 2 days, we're going to stand in the presence of God. Now, the way God expects to see us always has rules. When I was a kid, we'd go to see certain family members. We would be dressed up to go see them. Right? If we were going to go see great-grandma, we were going to go see grandma, you put on a polo shirt, no rips in your pants, you wore your belt, you got in a car, you said, "Yes, ma'am," you behaved yourself. Even, and it was kind of funny, because even when we were sick, that's what we had to do. So if we were sick, mom couldn't stay home. We just didn't have the money for that. So she'd drop us off at my great-grandma's house. And I would sit there with my nice jeans on, with my belt on, and a good polo shirt, sitting there trying not to throw up all over myself while I'm sitting at my great-grandmother's house. Now why? Because my mom had a great respect, and that was the rule in the family. This is what we do. Now, I don't think if I ever make it to having great grandkids, I would expect that of them, right? I'd actually probably be a little bit disappointed if they didn't come over and get dirty. But we have certain levels of respect for certain people. We want to act a certain way. We wouldn't act the way that we act when we're, sitting there, in your backyard. You wouldn't act that way if you're invited to go meet the president. I don't know, maybe some of you would. But when it comes down to God, He deserves our best. He deserves our best. So He tells them to do what? Go home, sanctify yourselves. Now, what is sanctify yourself? Get yourself right. Get yourself right, because we're about to stand before God. Right? Get your attitudes fixed. All these problems that you may have. You got fights with your neighbors. You got fights with your wives. You get it straight. No distractions. No fooling around. Go home. Get yourself right. Wash your clothes. Take a bath. Tomorrow, we're going to go see the Lord. Now, we, as saved people, we believe the Holy Spirit dwells within us, which means we are always in the presence of the Lord, which means our actions should always reflect our acknowledgement that God is there. But the question becomes this: how do we know what the rules are? I know why the rules are important, but how do we know what they are?
We see in Ephesians 5:15 the admonition, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Now, walking circumspectly, that's wisdom, that's with a process, that's with a purpose. We've got regulations, we've got things that we're going to do. This is how we're going to do it, and we're going to do it right. Why? Because what we're doing is doing it for the Lord. And what is it that we're doing? We're living our lives. Walk circumspectly. This is not the only time in Scripture where the word walk is interchangeable with life. Where when we say walk, your purportment, your manner of speaking and being should be circumspect. John 14:15, Jesus gives us this: "If ye love me, keep my commandments." We have many reasons why we should be particular in our choices. If I love God and I do not want to disrespect Him, I will walk circumspectly. If I acknowledge that my sin came at a cost of Christ's blood, then yes, I will make sure there is as little sin in my life as possible. I also know that failure creates a ripple effect that cannot be stopped once started. I can cause trouble that will expound out from my life and go visit other lives. James 1 verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Let no man say, this is verse 13, "Let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." You ask the Scriptures, why is it important that I have certain rules? Why is it important that I behave in such a way? Well, to put it clearly, right, we would say, well, good, decent people shouldn't have rules. As a matter of fact, good, decent people are the ones who need them the most. It is how we know what to do. It is. We are all sinners, all of us. We need to know where the boundaries are. We need to have extra boundaries set up. What would be the penalty? Like, we understand this, that if they had gotten onto the mountain, they went up the mountain and looked God in the face, they would have died. If they had gotten too close, if they had done something irreparable, if they had done something insulting to God, that would have ended the conversation. Why? Because God does not abide sin. We look at sin almost as if it's, if I can find the right excuse, if I can find the right reason, it's perfectly okay. No, that's not the way it is for God. It is detestable to Him. All right? God approaches sin the same way a person with a peanut allergy would approach a cookie. They're careful. They're mindful. Why? Because there's a disastrous result if that is allowed in. God has no mind for it whatsoever. It is the difference between light and dark, right? You cannot shine dark at light. Dark is the absence of light, and that is what sin is. We see that illustration in Scripture. God says, "I don't want it anywhere near me," right? Wash yourselves, keep yourselves right, but do not come too close, because it's disgusting to Him. The Bible refers to our sin as a stench in God's nostrils. He wants nothing to do with it. Yes, but God is a God of love and understanding. He is. But there's only so far He can go. Only so far He is able to go. It is disgusting to Him. So He sits there. We're in this situation where there must be rules. How do we establish the rules? Well, anybody would tell you, where do we go for the rules of life? The Bible. Am I right? We don't look to society. We do not look to people that we look up to. We do not look to what is the comfort level in the room. When we look to see how do I live my life, we go to the Word. Now the question then becomes, and this is what we're going to talk about tonight, how do I decipher what it is God says to be into my life? And how is it that I can look at something that's not specifically talked about in the Bible and decide whether or not I should do it? Whether or not I should participate in that? Is this good or is this bad? All right, there are three things that we consider when we look at what we are supposed to do and not supposed to do when we study the Bible. Right? They are precept,
principle, and preference. Right? Now, precept. What is a precept? Take your Bibles, go to Psalm 119, verse 4. Psalm 119, verse 4. Which says, "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." So precepts, statutes, they are mandates. They are direct calls. They are the thou shalt's. Right? So when I read through and I see thou shalt not kill, that's a precept. Don't do it. It's clear. It's cut. There's no questions. Right? Do this. Don't do that. The very easy to see and understand commands, those are the precepts. Now, those are easy. The only real debate that follows around a precept is whether or not you are willing to follow it. That's often the debate when it comes down to precepts. Or this brand new magical logic that they're using nowadays of, well, you can't take the entire Bible seriously. Well, if that's the case, I could just cherry pick anything I want out of it. Why have a Bible at all? Which again is why you see so many of these religious franchises just kind of coming up with their own stuff. Why are there 18 million different versions of the Bible now? Because it's not convenient. Because they want their own. Right? They didn't sit there and come up with their own translation. They took what they liked out of the Bible, put it into something new. Right? Why is it that my Bible looks like this, but the Message Bible looks like that? They removed all the things that are inconvenient to them. They added things in there that were convenient to them. Why would they do that? Because they want to live life by their own terms. There were too many thou shalts. They had to take them out to make themselves comfortable. Right? So oftentimes there isn't an argument over precept unless we're just choosing to not do it. But again, as I said, these are direct commands. Let's take a look at our passage of Scripture here. What was the direct command from God? Set a barrier around the mountain. Now, in this sermon, the mountain, touching the mountain is sin. That is the illustration here. Touching the mountain is sin. Now, this was real to them. It's an illustration to us. Touching the mountain would be sin. God said, don't do it. To touch that mountain would be sin. So what did God say to do? Put a barrier around it. Now go ahead and take a look at the passage of Scripture. Where does it say, how far out from the mountain does it say to put the barrier? It doesn't say, does it? It was left to discretion how far to put the barrier from the mountain. But what was not left to discretion was this: put a barrier around the mountain. So that is the precept, the direct command. There's no conversation here. This is a thou shalt. I am told to put a barrier around the mountain. I'm told not to touch the mountain. That's a thou shalt not. It is very clear, very crisp. I understand it. I don't need a long lecture on it. I get it. Don't touch. All right, nowadays, we've just got big red signs with a little finger. Don't. It's easy. And the only thing that we ever really struggle with is, again, deciding, I am going to obey that. We said, well, I don't know if we can talk about the authority, we can debate it back. No, thou shalt not. There's no discussion here. There's no debate. Right? Build the barrier. There are many things in our lives that God says not to do, and we are to put barriers around them in our lives. One of the things that we are commanded to do is to not speak in a worldly way, to not participate in corrupt communication, lying, vile words, being nasty. We're told not to do those things. So what then would we say? We'd say, okay, I got to guard my mouth. I got to be protected. I've got to be careful with what it is I'm saying. I've got to be mindful of my words. So I'm not going to say this. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to be very careful, very purposeful, not just running my mouth off, right? That's a precept. Watch what it is that you say, right? We talk about forgiveness. We can talk about anything in the Bible that is clear cut and clean. This is what you're supposed to do. That's a precept. Now, as we kind of take a step back and we look at the next thing, right? Again, very little explanation required. There's seldom debate other than just not liking it. But when we look again at the question of, well, where do I put the barrier? Right? Where do I put the barrier? There's going to be some things that are difficult for us to establish. Right? Now, let's take modesty, because that's very uncomfortable. The Bible tells men that they ought to dress in a certain way. Right? Calves need to be covered. Talks about how we need to be covered. Right? Gives us a very clear thing. The principle then becomes, all right, well, how far do I take this? Do I take it down to a full-on pants all the time? How much should my torso be covered? Obviously, it says that it should all not be visible. How tight should the clothing be? That sort of a thing. How do we get into those nitty-gritty things? Those are what we would call principles. Principles. Where from an exhaustive study of Scripture, when I pile the Scripture together, When I pile Scripture together, what is it that it says? What is it that I can put together? This is what I should do. We've talked about this a few times. I get this all the time. Well, nowhere in Scripture does it say thou shalt not smoke pot. Nowhere in Scripture does it say thou shalt not drink wine. You're like, yeah, that's a very good point. Jesus drank wine. Okay, that's a good point. Paul told Timothy to drink wine. You know what? You're absolutely right. But I tell you what, when I take all the verses that talk about drinking together, I see in there a very clear indication that it's a bad idea. So we take that, we put that together, we put it on the church covenant. This is a principle we are not going to cross. We're not going to drink, at least not in the realm of, this is really starting to drive me nuts. I'm not going to do it in the realm of just kind of relaxing, enjoying as a beverage. If my doctor gives me a painkiller, I'm going to take the painkiller because that's medicine. It gets me through the situation. But I'm not going to sit there and pop painkillers because it's Tuesday and I'm bored at work. You understand? There's a difference. It muddles the mind. It hurts the body. It becomes addictive, becomes controlling. That's what it is. Right? I love these people. No, marijuana is super safe. Alcohol is super safe. No, never any problems with it. Never any issues with it. Okay, fine. Quit it for 2 weeks. Oh, man. You don't got to do that. Okay. I got an uncle right now. He's told he's got to stop drinking or he's going to die. Guess what? He's going to die. His daughter's been over there talking to him. He won't talk to anybody in the family. Right? Why? Because it grabbed a hold of him. His song is still the same. It's a choice. Make it a choice. I got freedom to make a choice. Told me one time, he goes, you eat, I drink. That's a very good point. Very good point, isn't it? All the same, we're told what? Not to. My sin doesn't allow yours. Your sin doesn't allow mine. Don't. All right, so we pile everything together. What can we come up with to see that? So principle, here's the thing. If we're sitting out there as a church, we're trying to decide where to put this barrier. Now think about that for a second. You're tasked to build the barrier around Mount Sinai. We've got everybody. We got everybody. The whole nation is here. We're fresh out of Egypt. We're walking through. We've got kids, goats, animals. We got all sorts of stuff with us. Where would you build that barrier? Would you build it right up close to the mountain where someone like Caspian can reach over and just one of these? Would you do that? I wouldn't. I'd put it out further. Why? Because someone's going to lose a goat. Someone's going to lose a lamb. Someone's going to lose a kid. They're going to get up that mountain. So where do I put it? I put it out as far as I can for it to make sense. I want safety there. Now again, if I acknowledge my sinful nature, I have to acknowledge that there are certain things that I can allow into my life that will lend to temptation taking over my life. That's why preachers get up and they beat these pulpits about what you watch on the television. Because I'm going to tell you this, if you watch drugs and you listen to the swearing and you listen to violence, you listen to this garbage out there, guess what quickly becomes of your mind? You get used to it. You're used to it, right? When I grew up, we weren't allowed to use the Lord's name in vain. Grew up outside of church. Most of my teenage years were spent inside of church, right? So I was kind of used to, well, we were allowed to say, mom and dad were allowed to say certain things at home. Kids weren't. I grew up and, you know, you're adult, it just doesn't bother you. Your conscience is seared by it. I never really got into it myself. But as you get around other kids, you get around other adults, it didn't really bother me. And then I was sitting there one day with a kid that was raised in a Christian home, went to a Christian school. Somebody that came on the bus to our Sunday school said something they weren't supposed to in the middle of Sunday school. Didn't register to me because I'm used to kids doing it, but a bunch of these kids go, oh. Why didn't it bother me? Because I always heard it. I always heard it. What is it that when people start to get out of church, they start to pick up? Filthy communication. Dirty mindsets. What is it, one of those things that puts us on the edge? Watching sin. Looking at it. Right? If I'm looking at a window of some things that I'm not supposed to have, right? How long before that becomes a temptation to draw me in? And these screens that we have, they are windows. They are windows to things we're not supposed to be around. Right? You think about some of the dirty things that are out there on the internet. You can't sit there and stare at that and tell me it doesn't have an effect on your soul. You can't tell me that music is neutral. I was talking to somebody one time, they were making that argument. Man, music, you can listen to anything you want, it won't affect you. Okay, all right. Then later on I waited, they were talking about something that they listened to, it really put them in a good mood. Man, if I'm going to dance, I want to dance to... Now why is it that you can only dance to that? Well, because it really gets me in the... And they stopped. Get you in the mood? Yeah, why? Because music's not neutral. It does stuff. I cannot pump things into my ears and not expect it to affect the way I think. Right? Well, I'm in a happy mood, so I'll reach for this. I'm in a sad mood, so I'll reach for that. We acknowledge it, that it has a psychological effect on us. Therefore, when we're looking at that, we see I'll set no unclean thing before my eyes. We see all the things about what goes on with the heart, things that are in the heart is what comes out. Make sure that, or as the Bible says, if thy right eye offend thee, what? Pluck it out. If there are things that are happening that are coming in, that are drawing in temptation, get them out of your life. I pile all the scripture together on that, and that tells me what I ought to be doing with my music. It tells me what I ought to be doing with what I'm watching on television. It tells me that there are issues and dangers there that I need to be aware of. You know what? We don't watch rated R movies in our house. We don't watch PG-13 movies in our house. Some of the PG stuff is even dangerous. For the longest time, we put our television in the basement. And you know what? That must mean that I've got some really weird kids, right? My kids are so messed up without having television, right? Raise your hand if you grew up and you had television sitting in front of you for 5 hours out of the day. Yeah. We had it. Now look, most of the people in the room, they didn't raise their hand. Is there a colossal difference? Not really. What do you miss? You find something else to do. Right. Well, what do you mean you don't let your kids sit there and plunk down in front of video games for as long as they like? That you're so depriving them. Not really. They go find something else to do. There's always something to go do. You don't need that stuff, and half the time it's unhealthy, right? We want to make sure that we're doing the best things we can. And just because something wriggles out a little bit of dopamine doesn't make it good for you, doesn't make it right for you. There's a lot of things that can feel good and occupy your mind that will do just as much damage as anything else. Shortens the attention span, right? It creates a normality for sin. No, we need to be cautious. We need to be careful. We need to not say that, hey, if I don't have these things that everybody else has, I will die. I will suffer. I'll be beat up. You know, we had that in our home for years. I mean, Mom, if we were at home, the television was on. If we were in the car, we were listening to either some 80s rock, some country. We had that going on. Dad always had, there was always something noisy going on in the house. Now in our home, we don't have that. You know how big of a transition that was for me? It doesn't really bother you. You just get used to it. And it's kind of nice. As Sister Gloria walked in, it's quiet in here. I go, that's my favorite. That's my favorite. Finding just a small window of time before church starts and a little bit of time after church is done. Just have a little bit of quiet. It's a good thing. I don't know why we're so afraid of silence.
But as we look at that, we would sit there, we would say, okay, as principal, we understand that we need these things here as a barrier to get to the more serious things. Right? No, there's not a thou shalt not, but when I pile scripture together, I see the reasoning for it being there. Does that make sense? I see the reason why. I'm going to sit there and put a little extra pad, a little extra room in my pants, a little bit extra room. Well, there's not a lot of room up here, but I'm doing the best I can. You understand? Why I'm not wearing form-fitting clothes, why I'm not going to show up wearing this or that, regardless of whether or not I'm traditionally attractive in this world. I heard somebody say that. I don't dress a certain way. Well, I'll dress however I want. I'm overweight. No one's going to find me attractive, so I can wear whatever I want. That's never been the point. That's never been the point. At the very end, if God said, don't do it, we don't do it. End of the conversation. It doesn't matter if I think that I don't fit the stereotype of what God was talking about, right? If I'm going through and I see purpose in it, I want to abide in that purpose, right? So there are certain things that we do as a barrier, certain things we do as a fence to prevent us from crossing the lines into the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. Starting to think it's not even mine. Do we have a second microphone going on somewhere? What's that?
It's the cord.
It's the cord? I love technology. I get irritated so much faster now. Now, so there's principles, right? So there's the precepts. Tell me specifically what I should or should not do. There are the principles where after I pile everything together, I sit there and see these rules should be there. They make sense to be there. So I'm going to make sure that they're there. And I know that I'm going to get some looks. I know that I'm going to get some people laughing at me. I know that there's going to be some things that I'm not going to be able to do. Some things that I might even enjoy that would be better that I don't. I understand that, but you got to put the fence somewhere. Then we have preferences. We have preferences. Now, what's a preference? A preference is me with no scriptural argument to be made. I got to stay back here now. With no argument to be made, I look at that and I go, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. This is the I'm going to err on the side of caution things. Right? So for instance, let's pick on dress again. Right? We know that we're supposed to be presentable when we come in, but what does the word presentable mean? We got Brother Steve wearing an amazingly colored shirt. I think that's awesome. Right? Very impressive. Right? We've got that and a tie. Is that presentable? Yes. We've got men in the room wearing button-up shirts, no tie. Is that presentable? Yes. We've got men wearing polo shirts. Is that presentable? I think so. Right now, what is the difference between what I'm wearing and maybe what you're wearing? Preference. Does that make sense? That's where preference is. I cannot sit there and tell you that you cannot wear a lime green shirt to church. But there are men out there who won't. Now, can I argue with them over that? Nope. Can they argue with me over that? Nope. That's a decision that they made. It's a decision that I made. When I woke up this morning, I will put on what I put on. If I could find a single argument in here in the Bible that says that you've got to wear a certain color, I will preach it. But it's not there. Instead, that falls into the realm of preference. Now, what would be preference in this? It doesn't say what the barrier should be made out of, right? It could have been made out of straw. It could have been made out of brick. It could have been made out of some twigs, some branches that they found. That barrier could be made out of anything. And sometimes, to err on the side of caution, we're particular about it. A conversation I had just recently with somebody was this. Now, we know that the Bible says, I will set no unclean thing before my eyes. That's what David said, right? That's a promise he made to God. I can look at that and say, there is a precept. I will not put dirty, vile things before my eyes. I also see where I am commanded as a father to protect my home, which means it's my responsibility to make sure those little eyes don't find anything dirty. That's my command. Got into a conversation with somebody about Disney and everything going on with Disney right now. Right? Do we watch the movies now? Do we not watch the movies now? And we talked about every avenue of it.
Right? Is it right for me to have a Disney Plus account knowing that they're pushing this LGBTQ agenda? Is it right? And then we're sitting and we're arguing back and forth. Well, listen, if I buy anything in the entertainment industry, I'm feeding into that. When I buy shoes, I'm feeding into that. We debated it to long end. Without me being able to sit there, I say, hey, listen, I know specifically what I will allow in my house to be seen. What words can be said, what can't be said. What can be shown, what can't be shown. The only thing I can't control is where that money goes. So the person I was talking to said, all right, this is where I think I'm landing on it. And I go, all right, this is where I think I'm landing on it. And barring anything specific in Scripture telling me what to do there, we decided based off of preference. Both of us deciding that from whatever angle we went to, we were going to err on the side of caution. Why? Because those are young lives I'm responsible for. Why? Because it's my life I'm responsible for. What temptations I allow in. These are preferences. Right? What the fence should be made out of. How far onto the side of caution am I going to err? Because I'll tell you what, at a particular point, we will all be monks never leaving our houses for fear of falling into one temptation or the other. So we've got to, again, follow the precepts, study the principles, and then when it comes down to our preferences, do the best we can to bring honor and glory. My rule of thumb for a preference is this. What would best bring honor and glory to God? Now, if I can answer that question in that situation, right? And I can make a better decision. What would best give honor and glory to God? Now, if the decision is whether or not you're going to have apple-flavored oatmeal or cinnamon-flavored oatmeal, there's no real right or wrong there. Sometimes we split the hairs too fine. But there are things. What do? I watch this? Do I watch that? Do I go here? Do I go there? Is it right for me to attend this? Is it right for me to give money to that? There are things where we would have to ask ourselves the question, can I bring honor and glory to God in doing this? One of the big things where it comes down to it is for young people when they're making that big decision is there what career they're going to have. Right? Hey, and we all went through that when we asked. I saw so many of my teenage friends go ask the pastor, hey, pastor, should I do this job or should I do that job? That's a hard one to decide, isn't it? Should I be a farmer or a plumber? Should I be, should I be a doctor or should I be a physical therapist? What is it that I should do? There's not a lot of scriptural leeway there as to whether or not you should work at this firm or that. But the question falls into this, can I honor and glory God in that job? Maybe you've got a perfectly respectable business that you're going to go join, but they do some foul and dirty things. You can't honor and glory God in that. Right? Maybe there's a job and it's not glamorous and it's not wonderful, but the paycheck is regular and they've got integrity. Well, I can honor and glory God in that. Right, again, what is their integrity like? How do they do business? What do they make money on? Right, would I be there in a position where I am selling, where I'm selling sin, where I'm selling vices? Would it be in a situation where I've got to cheat people to do that job? Can I do that job without having to sin? We ask ourselves the question: can I bring honor and glory to God in it? Right? What about, should I watch this movie? Well, let's look at the reviews. Let's see what it says. All right, there's some kind of rough stuff there. So to err on the side of caution, I'm not going to do it. But then I go to church and I find out that perhaps there's another family that allows their grandkids to do it or something like that. Right? When we're talking preferences. Now, I do think that there are some things that you watch and some things you listen to that fall into principles. But I think we all know the difference there. Right? Do I watch a movie put on by this industry? Do I watch that? What colors do I wear? There's some smaller, petite things that fall into preferences. And again, all I can say is this, is study the precepts, study the principles, and you'll be better to handle making up your preferences. Right? And when you're asking yourself the question, can I bring honor and glory to God in it, you'll be able, again, to see more clearly. Because what does the heart want to do? The heart wants to grab onto anything that seems right. Sometimes we'll ask questions just to get the answers that we want. We don't ask the questions that would get to the answers we don't like. Right? We don't want to know how the sausage is made. We just want to know what the deal is on them this week. We got to be careful. Again, mindful of what it is we're doing, because some decisions you can't make back, some poisons you just can't uningest. Now, there is a discussion that must be made here, and it always comes down into Baptist circles. Well, brother, isn't this legalism? You've heard that word, no doubt, before. Is it legalist to have all these rules? Well, here, there's a difference. The difference between precept, principle, and preference and legalism is this. Legalism says if I do these things, I'm a better person. Legalism says if I do these things, I can be saved. That's not what we're talking about here. When I look with scrutiny in what I should or should not be doing in my life, it should come with an attitude of I want to serve the Lord better. That verse that says, lay aside every weight. I'm sitting there looking at the weight that I'm carrying and making sure I'm not picking up stuff I don't need. I don't run a lot of races, but the last one that I ran, there was two before that. There was a little snack station. And there was this guy, he had the best shoes on I've ever seen. He had wraps and straps and just magical bands all over his legs. Those shorts he was wearing had to be $100. Had like all this technology. He had a smart watch. He had a little thing on his head. It's all this cool stuff on him. And he was stopped there at the water table, drinking a cup of water, eating an energy bar, just chatting. He probably still finished before I did. But that kind of seems counterintuitive, right? Right? I've got all this stuff to track and monitor everything I'm doing, but I don't give a rip about how fast I'm going. I'm going to stop. I'm going to get distracted. I'm going to chat with the ladies over here. And you know what? Maybe he was fast enough he could do it. The Bionic Man might have beat me. But do we want that distraction? Can I get there better? Can I serve the Lord better? As I'm serving and I'm doing things under his eyes, if I'm watching him and he's watching me, I want to do the best I can. I don't want to be caught spending too much time in distracting and sinful things. I don't want to be going to him every day going, hey, Lord, you know that thing I asked you to forgive me for 900 times? Well, it's 901 today. I don't want that in my life. I want a life without that weight. So again, it is my desire to serve the Lord closer, not to show off, not to try to redeem myself. That's impossible. The whole point behind it is that verse again, that I would walk circumspectly. There are less problems that way. There is a closer walk to God that way. There is less shame between me and God that way. It improves my relationship with Him. Right? Again, what kind of a relationship can I really have with a God that tells me not to do something and I go and I do it anyway? What kind of a relationship can I really have with somebody when I know that there are some things I should slow down on and look through scripture and maybe ask the pastor about, maybe ask some people in the church what they think about it, some things that would require me to pump the brakes a little bit, but I sail on through because, well, that's what I want. I want this thing. I never once asked whether or not it'd be good for me, whether or not it would put some distance between me and God. Yeah, I've met people. They were great with their money. They invested. They saved. And at the end, when they went to go retire, they were planning on buying these great big RVs and campers. Why? Because the moment we retire, we're going to head out. We're going to hit the road and we're just going to go live life and travel from place to place. And I go, well, that sounds wonderful. How often are you going to be back in church? Oh, we're going to be missing church a lot. We'll roll through when it's winter again. Is that really the life God called us for? Is that really the meaning of my second life that we talked about this morning? That I would surrender all of that to go out and do what? Stare at the side of a mountain. Did God say, go ye therefore and stare at the side of every mountain you find? Did God say, go ye therefore? Now listen, don't get me wrong. You got a camper, that's fun. Let me borrow it sometime. You got a boat, take me out on it. I'm not talking about against stuff. But if the stuff pulls you away from God, perfectly unsinful, wonderful, fun things can become sin because they pulled you too far away from God. Right? I know a guy right now, he's got all those things. He bought land up north. He's got all these things. He goes out for his vacations, comes back in for work. Right? We can do that. We can go out. We can come back in for church. We can be active, enrolled church member. We can do the great things and have stuff. I think we listen to the lie that I've got to have stuff or I can serve the Lord. You can do both. You really can. Right? Again, it is about asking yourself, how can I do this? Can I do this while praising the Lord, while bringing Him honor and glory? So walking circumspectly improves that relationship because I'm mindful of Him. I want to know what He wants. I want to know what would please Him. Why? Because wouldn't you do that with any friendship? Do you invite your friend to come out to lunch with you and you never ask them where they want to eat? Do you ever sit there and wives, maybe whoever it is that does the grocery shopping in your home, do you throw together the menu for the week, go buy it, and who cares if he likes it or not? No, that'd cause contention, wouldn't it? Especially if you're picking things that he don't like. My wife's so good with that. She knows I have bellyache. She kind of raised a child with me. Right now we raised four children, but you understand what I'm saying? I don't like the smell of cooked broccoli. I'll eat raw broccoli all day. Maybe some lightly steamed broccoli, that's fun. But I come from a southern family that would boil that thing to death, cover it in cheese. I can't handle the smell of that. I know y'all love it. I can't handle green beans, can't do it. Curry, right? So what does she do? Out of love for me, she'll wait till I'm gone. Right? Whenever we're here for the men's fellowship, she'll cook whatever she wants, knowing that I'm not around to whine about it. Right? Now, what is that? Could she possibly do whatever she wanted anyway? Absolutely. Why doesn't she? Love. She ain't afraid I'm going to come after her. She could whip me in a fight. It's love. When I come down to the things that I'm doing in my life, I look to the Lord and I say, Lord, what is it that I can bless you with? What is it that would bring reproach to you? What are your thou shalts? What are your thou shalt nots? What things can I pick up on principle? And what things should I just be careful with anyway? Legalism says, well, my behavior will save me. My behavior will make me look better than anybody else. Whereas walking circumspectly improves our Christian life altogether. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, as one of my professors in college down in Cincinnati said it like this, and I love it. He goes, some vessels you bring out for the good relatives. Some people you bring out for your bestest friends. And then others you've got sitting in the corner in your bedroom and they're for other things. Now, what's the difference? Why don't you think about the person who made that pot? They probably spent hours on those things. And what's the difference between a chamber pot and the one you're putting soup in? Well, let's continue the verse where it says in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Again, one of the most valuable reasons why we are cautious, why we are circumspect in our walk, is you've got to be careful with what you put in you. Because what you put in you is an indicator of what you are. Right? If I'm filling myself with sinful examples, and I'm breaking rules left and right that God has given us, and I'm being whatever it is that the world says I ought to be, I am filled with things that are not honorable. And that will reflect or change my use. Whereas on the other side, if I am clean of those things, As it says here, as Paul put it to Timothy, if I've removed those things, all of a sudden I'm good for useful things. There was this movie we watched, boys. There was this movie that we watched as a kid. I can't remember what it was called. But this kid's sitting in the back of a limo and he's got one of those great big rubber trash cans filled with ice cream. Now, growing up where I came from, trash cans were gross. I could never imagine in my head putting ice cream in one of those great big trash containers. Now, I'm sure that was probably a brand new one. They probably had a plastic liner in it. It was probably only filled yay far with real ice cream. And they filmed it real good, probably. But you would never do that. Why? Because trash is in that. It smells of it. It pulls it in. It's the nature of the thing. You yourself will have a nature depending on what you've put into yourself. Right? And what is it that our sin is? Our sin is a stench in the nostrils of God. If we want to be a vessel of honor, we must be a clean vessel. Right? So yes, we should err on the side of caution when it comes down to our preferences. Yes, we should search the scriptures as far and as close as we can to dig out every principle, to dig out everything God has to say. And yes, we need to be as mindful about the don'ts and the do's of scripture. And we've got to take them seriously. We must take them seriously. Because otherwise, we're building the vessel we are. We're building ourselves as a vessel. What we put in ourselves is a reflection of what we can be used for. If I'm filled with garbage, that's the kind of vessel I become. If I'm removed of garbage and I'm filled with honorable things, that's the vessel I am. We make that decision every day with everything we do. And we make those decisions, hopefully, with a desire to serve and honor God. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you tonight, Lord, we're